Yeah, so we just heard some hard words, as I said, referred to sometimes as the hard sayings of Jesus. Wild talk of not coming to bring peace, but a sword. To set man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and that one's foes will be members of one's own household. Just make sure your seatbelt's fastened, because this is not light stuff, is it? This is Jesus talking. Probably don't cover this in typical Sunday school curriculum. So we live in a world of domestic violence, social upheaval, prospects of terrorism, all sorts of bad stuff. Even just read the crime pages in the local paper. Do we need these wild words today? Doesn't God so love the world sort of suggest more peace and understanding? Didn't the angels sing peace on earth to people of goodwill? Or just sitting here now, aren't Christians more about family values and good parenting? Then why is Jesus describing himself as a disruptor of families? That's what discipleship leads to. If following Jesus is going to cause so much strife in families and society, maybe it's not a good idea. Baha'i are maybe onto a good thing. What we need is a big global religion with Jesus on the committee. Just one of the greats up there. I'm being provocative, but dealing with the surface meaning of the scripture is not a bad thing to do. It's necessary, because anyone reading this for the first time, that might be how they see it. But just check yourself. What do you think about what Jesus says here? This gospel passage we've just heard. So, whatever your first impression is, what we maybe need to do is to really understand Jesus, just lift a few rocks and logs. What is Jesus, the first century Jew from Galilee, saying to us? Here's my take. Discipleship can become very difficult. He calls us to discipleship, and up front he dramatically tells that it's not going to be simple. It may well be tough going, but in the face of this, I'm being straight with you, don't be afraid. God knows you, every hair of your head, every fiber of our being. God does not forget us. But understand, it's not a walk in the park. And you may have noticed that Jesus said this after something happened. There was an incident. If I translate the terms, basically he was told he's serving the devil. So Jesus being Jesus gets fingered as someone who's serving the devil, Beelzebul, the Lord of the flies. Again, dramatic stuff, tense, disturbing. So, a few comments. Firstly, something about Matthew's gospel in total, which is our gospel for this year. Matthew's gospel is full of tension, and it reflects a situation where that particular church, that community, either the person writing it or for whom it was intended, were already suffering as disciples of Jesus. This was not pie in the sky. No, they were under tension. And the basic tension was that here was the synagogue of Jesus, and the other synagogue across the road or down the block, the synagogue of the Jews, things were not going well. Now, just imagine a horrible scenario. There are four churches that I know of on Stafford Street. There may be more. It's a sort of a floating situation. But just imagine we were not in good relationship. And we're all claiming to be Christians, and there's tension. And it creates a situation. That's the sort of vibe that flows through Matthew's gospel. And so Jesus is reported in very sharp terms. You know, it's these sharp words that really make sense, that relate to the reality of their experience. It's not a time of fuzzy zones. The second thing I have to say, it's going to take a bit more, but there are serious disciples and not so serious disciples. And the way I think about it is like this. When we drive a car, if we drive at 5 kilometers per hour, things aren't that critical. You can be in bad shape, your brakes can be faulty, all sorts of things can be not what they should be at 5 kilometers an hour. And I'm looking at you, many of us learned to drive in times where things were slower, cars were simpler, and things weren't that critical. But you drive at 100 kilometers an hour or faster, and things get critical. You have to be in good shape. Your car has to be in good shape. The road and the circumstances matter. Now, Jesus is talking about discipleship, I suggest, at 100 kilometers an hour. And the world doesn't see that very often. Usually it sees discipleship at a much slower speed, where if things aren't that critical, mistakes and failures, well, yeah, we get round it. There's room for error. Slow or casual Jesus people can even avoid all those tensions that Jesus was talking about. I sometimes wonder how interfaith marriages really work. I've had some contact and I know some people, but how are you going to be a full-on 100 kilometer per hour disciple for Jesus when your significant other or your nearest and dearest is somewhere completely different? So those two comments, something about Matthew's gospel and understanding the radical, high-speed, serious quality of discipleship that Jesus has in view here. So within these hard sayings for disciples, actual disciples and aspiring disciples, Jesus sets out what the dynamic is. What does this all hinge on? Because it's in the passage. And it's in verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my heavenly Father. I'm reading that as what this all hinges on. If we acknowledge him as Lord, as God's Son, as alive, we will find ourselves in trouble. It's been the experience of Christians through the ages. Jesus as Lord was a great bumper sticker in the 1970s and 80s, but it got you executed in Rome. It's acknowledge Jesus in that way, and something will happen. There will be some experience of the cross. Acknowledge heaven's kingdom in Jesus, and there will be a hostile reaction. Now, before I go into this, there are aspiring martyrs around us in New Zealand today and elsewhere. And you read it in the papers, so-and-so takes a Christian stand and a court case ensues and there's a fight. Now, here's the point. There is a difference between acknowledging Jesus and insisting on your version of Christian ethics. There's a difference. And typically people get in trouble in the culture of the today when they insist on an ethical stand as being theirs, and they're saying, this is my Christian faith. Now, with full respect for that, okay, But that is not acknowledging Jesus. It's something different. And I sometimes am sad that people are fighting for a hill, so to speak, that actually isn't a good interpretation or a good representation of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes it's just a reactionary stance, but in Christian clothing. So that's just an aside. Okay, so here's a big thing. Being a disciple actually involves each one of us being a theologian. Who wants to be a theologian? Whoa, it comes with the patch. It comes with it because discernment is inherent in what it is to be a disciple. It involves thinking. And being trained to think in the way of Jesus with a renewed mind. Does anyone know what passage I'm alluding to? Romans 12, be therefore transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may be able to discern every good thing. You need a renewed mind. This is this training, this is this discipleship, this is where it comes together. It involves thinking with a renewed mind. It's a beautiful and complex process. And one of the reasons it's so complex is because it involves thinking about ourselves, reflecting. And thinking about ourselves is a wild thing to do. And then thinking about ourselves collectively. It involves considering ourselves and where we are in relation to Jesus, in relation to whatever matter is under consideration. So if you go down this path, the question arises, well, what are the sources or the categories or the frameworks that I need to be thinking in? What do I relate to? Now, theology has been happening for a long time, so there is some wisdom here. You know, what are the sources of true information, the sources of authority, morality and ethics, relevance, accountability? Where do I go if I want to think about something? And for the disciple, Jesus said it this way, and we probably remembered this from John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. It's a powerfully exclusive claim. And what Jesus is saying is, if you want to think about God, if you want to look to God, if you want to see God, you can't get past me. I'm it. Everything is in me. And that's why authoritarian regimes, be they illiberal liberals or narcissists or despots or whatever, have trouble with disciples of Jesus, because they want a slice of the action. They want to be the source of information, of authority, of morality, of relevance, of accountability. Whereas the disciples of Jesus, the one place we go is Jesus. And tyrants don't like competition. And it gets really vicious. So here we are, though, in a free country, choosing to be disciples of Jesus. We need to be clear what we do, this thinking, this discerning with a renewed mind. What sources of authority do we consider and shaping our life, our church life? What is to shape our personal and corporate morality, our economy, our behavior, our action? Where do we go? Now, the way this is taught generally in theology of late is as sources. There are categories to be aware of, to process, to consider in relation to Jesus. You may have heard the classic 17th century formulation about Anglican authority. Three-legged stool, scripture, tradition, and reason. The three go-tos. You want to work out what's right. First place, go to Bible. Second place, what has the church done in the past? What are the examples, the background, the cases to look at? And thirdly, there is confidence that we can think. There is room for reason. The present is alive and can be engaged in that way. Now, that's the classic formulation from the 17th century. But over time, it's become apparent that actually that's not quite enough. It's not that it's wrong, but there are other things at work. And so the sources that I'm aware of today that are generally considered, scripture, still there. Church tradition, still there. Culture. How we are trained or shaped to do life. What is normal? What we were told and raised in. What everyone does without blinking. Again, very interesting to think about. It's the goldfish trying to understand water. But it's there. The newspaper of the day. And fourthly, our personal experience. What life has taught us, what has formed us, be that in joy or in trauma or whatever. So, four categories. There could be more. Scripture, tradition, culture, and our personal experience. These are things to bear in mind when thinking about how to follow Jesus today. So the issue for us as individuals and as a faith community, as a church, is really, which of these is primary? Which is number one? Is it scripture to find the way of Jesus? Is it the church tradition, history? Is it culture? Or is it our personal experience? Where do we go to first? Don't have to tell me, because it's a live question. It's a live question. Are we primarily followers of Jesus in terms of our thinking thing all the time is church history? Now, I've known lots of people. Every time a question comes, there's something in church history that's where the answer lies. Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox folks are very much like that. Nothing new under the sun. It's all been done before. So you just go back and look at the case study or the precedent. And this is where I'm going to spend most of my time because it's our live issue, the culture. Is our first two in considering what is right and what is the way of Jesus, what is normal around us? In reading Jesus against the culture, that passage we had today, it is very easy to sort of respond by thinking, well, that's not how we live today. Or our culture has moved in another direction from first century Palestine. We're not there at all. Or if you're mission-hearted, people won't buy into that today. That that's not attractive in our culture or even valid. Or possibly it's illegal, you know. It's illegal, you know. Those are all contextual cultural responses. Or drawing on life experience, seeking to learn firstly from that, I know what this feels like, or I have not found this a problem, or we can manage that, or simply another way of understanding the matter. Where do we go to try and, or where do we go to first in terms of discerning the way of Jesus? Unless the Jesus we meet in the Gospels and know by his presence is our first point of reference, we won't be his disciples. We'll be processing things in relation to other sources, culture, tradition, our own experience. And Jesus gets actually squeezed out as a minor voice. Now, history has so often sadly illustrated that Christians can think, say, and do things that don't look anything like Jesus. And I don't know if it's a standard part of New Zealand experience, but being reminded about the Spanish Inquisition is pretty standard. The church has at times been nothing like Jesus. And why does that happen? Because they may be church-going Christians, but their thinking is actually shaped not primarily by reference to Jesus, but tradition, culture, or personal experience. We recently had a public health emergency around COVID, a bit of recent history. I experienced this both as part of the Church of England and as the Diocese of Dunedin. It was very revealing how the instructions given to us as priests and you know, local pastors were framed. They were institutional, a lot of risk avoidance, a lot of medical orientation. It's a question of what wasn't there. What wasn't there? There wasn't any church tradition. Anglican formularies are very clear on what should happen, but that was sort of on page 2 or 3. And there was no scripture. It all became very pragmatic and risk avoidance. Some institutions, I can't say the Diocese of Dunedin is like that, but some institutions are very scared of things going wrong and the insurance implications. What shapes our thinking? Another example. In 1977, the Anglican Church of New Zealand, as it was then, began to ordain women. Good thing. When I was trained 15 years later, I had the opportunity to ask someone who was close to the action, tell me, what was the thinking? What shaped this? Because, you know, 15 years ago, I wasn't there. And I was told, quote, well, the Methodists were doing it, and we couldn't see why we shouldn't. The Methodists were doing it, and we couldn't see why we shouldn't. Now, thinking back to the 70s, I was half awake then. It was a year of addressing female inequality. 1975, the Equal Pay Act was a real milestone in that. So that's the context. And then the Methodists were doing it, and we couldn't see why not. Throughout the 80s, when I was being trained, evangelicals in particular were opening their Bibles and finding, gosh, woman played a major role in Jesus' ministry. There is evidence through the epistles that women had leading roles in the churches that Paul writes to. It seemed to be a case of ready, fire, aim. In other words, the scripture thinking came after culture and church context had shaped it. You're nodding, Andrew. Does this sound familiar? Yeah, rings familiar. I mean, I haven't done the careful historical work to read through all the reports and all that sort of thing. I just asked who was there and what was the talk of the day. So those are examples of putting the cart before the horse as disciples, and Jesus is somewhere back in the queue. Whereas a discipleship focused process would have Jesus at the front of the queue asking, how did Jesus relate to woman? Or what was happening in the early church? Oh, by the way, we're aware of the Equal Pay Act, and we're aware of the valid claims of the feminist movement, but our focus is over here on Jesus. The big trend in Western Christianity today is for culture to be the first consideration. It's happening right now. And this church is only too aware of that. And one of the big things that culture is focused on is sexuality. And the goalposts and the aspirations and the front line just keeps moving. It's a driver. And that is in both, when I say culture, both Maori and Pākehā settings, and much wider afield as well. And it's not finished yet. So that's the background as to why same-sex marriages have been accepted in so many churches around the world. There's no biblical case for it. There's no church tradition case for it. It's only culture and personal experience. So I'm making the point that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, and you put Jesus, as we find in scripture, at the back of the queue, things will happen that actually don't relate to him at all. So in this environment that we're in today, standing as a disciple of Jesus, putting him at the front of the process, asking primarily, well, where is Jesus in this? We'll get ridicule and even persecution. Even within the church, so to speak, when the balance of people are formed theologically by the culture or personal experience. And it can happen with all involved reading the Bible, but just very differently. Is this familiar, what I'm talking about? It relates to why Jesus says, you know, well, I got called a servant of Beelzebub, and you're going to get a lot of bad reactions, even in your family, if you put me first. You don't have to ignore culture or experience or tradition. But the plea is, as a disciple, to have Jesus first. Some months ago, apparently I made myself unpopular by asking, are we a biblical church? Just ask the question. Now, given we're all Christians, a louder version of that same question is, are we disciples of Jesus with him at the front? Or when we face things, do we go to culture, experience, maybe church history? This is the discipline. This is the renewed mind at work. That's what determines whether we're a 5 kilometer per hour disciple or a 100 kilometer per hour disciple. If we go to Jesus as we see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on all matters, if we go there first, yes, we're disciples of Jesus, we're biblical. But if, as one person said to me in Europe, Jesus is on my committee, well, 5 kilometers per hour. So that's why it's my appreciation, why it's good liturgy, it's good worship to stand for the words of Jesus. Because they're primary. This is This is where we flow from. When Jesus speaks, his people stand as one response. But to say this is core, central. So, unless we get there, unless we get to that place where Jesus really is central, we lose our saltiness and we have no light. You think about it. What contrasts us to the world around us? What makes the difference? I only have one answer. Jesus. Without Jesus, we are totally sunk. There's nothing else that I can think of about church to really commend seriously. There's all sorts of little fringe benefits. Here's one: live music. Pete and Bob and sometimes others and Megan, there's live music happening. Okay, you can go to a bar for that as well. That's just a little fringe benefit. And accepting community, that's nice. Well, I've found accepting community in car clubs and other places as well. But the big thing, the thing that really makes us different, is Jesus. And so I'm maybe thinking about marketing here. Have him out front. Refer to him. Acknowledge him, as he says, as often as possible. Bring him into the questions. Bring him into the thinking. Go biblical to Jesus. That's the methodology of this, that discipleship requires. Otherwise, at 5 kilometers an hour, no one will blink. For the church to speak something different to the world, it needs to be different to the world. During the 90s, this was formulated in a kind of youth culture. The merchandise is long gone, but WWJD, who remembers that? Yeah, what would Jesus do? No, it's sort of poppy and, you know, all sorts of gimmicky, but it was onto something. Keep that question in front. And if we can do that. See, one of the things that bugs me about church is so often in church, the question is, well, what's best practice? Well, that's a good question, but it's determined by the world. Our best practice is to keep Jesus central. I enjoy cultural reflection. Hey, Andrew. I have an eye on church tradition, but it has to be Jesus first. So here's my challenge. Invitation, maybe, will soften it. Could we cultivate the practice of going to Jesus with our questions, our issues, and our business? Could we be transformed by the renewal of our mind, our corporate mind, by trying to do that wherever possible? And because it's possibly something new or different, it's like anything new or different. We're not experts on day one. So we make haste slowly. We start off maybe at 5K, but we'll build up speed. But the intention is to orientate to Jesus as much as possible, mindful that there could be a little cost to it. The first reaction to that could be, that's daft. That's stupid. Or as they said to Jesus, that's of the devil. That's what Jesus is talking about. Come my way, orientate to me, and you'll get a reaction. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Following Jesus is not a recipe for avoiding trouble, quite the opposite.